John. Now, Gerard read that John chapter 1 through 14. That will be read again. We're going to get into a little bit of that, but we're going to have an introduction to the Gospel of John. So we look at the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, is probably one of the books that people read first, one of the books of the Bible. It's often suggested after somebody comes to Christ to read the Gospel of John. Whether you've read it many times or have just started reading it or will start to read it, it's something like friends. Some friends you're very acquainted with and other friends you just get to meet. So like the Gospel of John, maybe you're very acquainted with it or maybe it's something that you're just going to start to understand. It's one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not one of the synoptic Gospels. The synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. By that it means they're more similar in nature. As I often say, I was to outline them, I put the three together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, and I leave a space and put John over here to indicate these are synoptic Gospels in the Gospel of John. But God gave us four Gospels to give us four views of the life and ministry of our Lord. So the Gospel of John is an exciting Gospel, and we want to look at it this morning, start it. So I want to give you an introduction to it. I trust that we all have a desire to glorify the Lord in all that we do as we go through the Gospel of John. It's a blessing to have God's Word in our hands and to be able to read it and study it. We are blessed. Now, the purpose of John's Gospel, we're going to go right to the end, near the end of the Gospel of John, to find the purpose, why he wrote this. By the way, John is the last writer of the Bible. He wrote around 85 to 95 A.D. He wrote five books of our Bible. Five of the 27 New Testament books are written by the Apostle John. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, which is an island off of Asia Minor or Turkey today. He was exiled there by the Romans. But he also was closely associated with the church at Ephesus. And so, when we talk about John's Gospel, we would say 85 to 90 A.D. Then we have three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. The first epistle is five chapters. The second one is one. The third one is one chapter. And then we have the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written by John, actually from the island of Patmos. He met the Lord on the island of Patmos. He saw the Lord. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he wrote that wonderful prophetic book called the Revelation. Some people are a little afraid to get into the Revelation because there's a lot of stuff in there that could probably be a little scary for some people. But it's a wonderful book, just as every book of the Bible is. So he wrote those five books. Now, the Gospel of John, we're going to go right to the end of it, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Some of your Bibles, you might have a caption over those two verses. That's the purpose of John's Gospel. It says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So John says there's many other things that he did that are not written in this book. There's many other things that Jesus did that are not written in the Bible. We're going to see that in a moment, what it's going to say about that. But that's the purpose. Notice he says here, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The word believe or believe, believing or belief is found many times in the Gospel of John. We know the word believe means to believe on or trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we're thankful for that. In fact, I'm getting prepared for the course on the seven churches of Revelation. Seven churches of Revelation. For not this Monday, but starting next Monday. I got a book, it's called Messages for Revival. And it's dealing with the seven churches. And it's written by Vance Havner, an old-time Southern gospel preacher. But and I was reading the last chapter in the book, and he's talking about Lord and Savior. Savior is not found as many times as Lord is. Lord's found about over 450 times, I believe. And praise the Lord. So when we talk, I remember Ernie Bergwall used to say, let's not just say Jesus Christ, let's say the Lord Jesus Christ. He put the emphasis on Lord, and it should be. When we believe on Jesus Christ, He is our Lord. We trust Him as our Lord, and we praise the Lord. So the purpose of John's gospel is found here in those two verses. But then, just an introduction before we get to 21:25. John's gospel has 21 chapters. And it's going to start right out, and next week we're going to look at this in more detail. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to bring this out next week. I'll say it right now. But this is the Greek for that first verse. I don't want to overburden you with Greek. It's in arche en ho logos kai ho logos en pros ton theon kai theos en ho logos. Everybody got that? Okay, you got it back there, Josh? Okay, good. Well, to translate that, en means in. Arche is beginning. There's no the there in the Greek, but you put the in there for smoothness of translation. In the beginning. And then the very next phrase was logos, the logos. Logos is word. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with the God. Okay? You generally don't put the in there in the translation to say the Word was with God. But in the Greek, the is in there, the article. And then the last part is, and God was logos, or God was the Word. That's clear. That's so clear. I have talked to a multitude of Greeks about that verse. Every Greek I have talked to about it, that know the Greek, have said to me emphatically, you cannot put an A in there, like the Watchtower Society does. They have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Small g, meaning that He's a lesser God. Jesus Christ is God. That's clear. And then at 14 as the Word became flesh, like I said, next week. So I just wanted to give you a little introduction into that. We'll look at John 1 through 14 next week. But when you think about the Gospel of John, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. Like I said, it doesn't have the miracles that are recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. There's only one miracle that's common to both to the Synoptics and John. That's the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, we've got the resurrection. That's common to all four of them. But I'm talking miracles that Jesus did. The feeding of the 5,000. The turning water into wine is found only in John's gospel at a wedding. At the wedding of Canaan, when they ran out of wine. I was thinking about a little illustration for this. I was going to get a jar here and have water. And then take some and put grape juice and pour it in. I said, look at this. We just turned water into wine. I said, I didn't do it, but God did it. What do you think of that? I always think of these illustrations. Okay. So when you think about the Gospel of John, if you go through, I'm just going to give you a brief overview of the book quickly. John chapter 1, right away it begins with the beginning and what's the word. Chapter 2, we have the wedding feast of Canaan. when Jesus was there. It's nothing like having Jesus at your wedding. It says in the Bible, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I always remind the couple. I think I remind you of that, right, Josh? Kristen? Who's the third cord? Jesus, right? He always weaves between our marriage. That's the key. That's the key. I always go through that with him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So, in chapter 3, a noteworthy passage in there is the Nicodemus, where Jesus has his encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but he comes to Jesus by night. And he says, we know that you're a man sent from God because you do these miracles. But Jesus gets right to the point. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. What he's telling him about that is that you need to have a spiritual birth. We are physically born. That's what Nicodemus thinks. What, I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. He's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And then there's a verse in there, verse 8. It says, the wind blows where it wills. And very interesting, the same Greek word is for spirit and wind is pneuma. Pneumatics. Pneumatic tools are air-driven tools, right? So spirit, wind, is pneuma. And he says, the wind blows where it wills. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. What he means by that is the Holy Spirit is working. And when the Holy Spirit is working, he's going to draw people to himself. And that's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to deal a lot with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. In John 14, 15, and 16, upper room and on the way to Gethsemane. But in John chapter 4, on a map here, I'd show you. Here's northern Israel, Galilee. Here's southern Israel, Jerusalem. Right smack dab in the middle, there's an area called what? Samaria. Here's the Mediterranean Sea out here, here's the inland. Most Jews, when they traveled from north to south or south to north, always took either the sea route or the inland route. They would not go through Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans. Jesus was not prejudiced. He also was a mathematician, smart. I learned in mathematics the shortest distance between two places is a straight line. Why go this way or this way when you go this way? But he did it for a reason. Because there's a woman at a well. And she's talking about the water in the well. He's talking about the living water. And he says, when you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. She was not living a moral life. But he met the woman at the well. And then she started telling the people about him. And praise the Lord. Then you go to chapter 5, it talks about witnesses, the witness of the scripture, the witness of John the Baptist, and so on. Then chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm just giving you a brief overview. Obviously, there's more in each chapter beside what I'm giving you here. In chapter 7, one of the key areas of that chapter is after the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, who would be given when he would be glorified. And praise the Lord. In chapter 8, he says, he met another woman. Picture this woman. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the religious leaders are all ready to pick up stone. And stone her. And then Jesus arrives and says, hey, listen, you that were out without sin, cast the first stone. Guess what? There's only one person in that group that could have cast the stone. That would have been Jesus. But they all walked away. And he told the woman, go and sin no more. That's the first 11 verses of that chapter. And then in the very next verse, he says, I am the light of the world. There's seven I Am's in the script, in the John's Gospel, at least seven. The first one, it's in John 6:48. I am the bread of life. We're doing these on Friday night with the children. Just the I Am part of it. I am the bread of life. Then in 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 9, he heals a man, a young man that's been blind. Again, the religious leaders are on his case. Religious leaders are always on somebody's case about something, aren't they? That's how you can tell the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion is always on somebody's case. You know, why did you leave? Why did you stay with us? I got bored. Oh, you don't want to listen to those people. They make you look like you're some sort of a, you know, you're telling me how you accepted Jesus. Well, we brought you up in the church. Well, you might have brought me up in the church, but I never knew Christ in the church. Sad to say. So they're on this young man's case. He finally says to him, he says, listen, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. You can't argue with that, can you? Okay? So that's chapter 9. Chapter 10, he talks about the good shepherd. You know what a hireling is? H-I-R-E-L-I-N-G, if I spelled it right. I've been known to make spelling mistakes. Hireling. Everybody know what a hireling is? Well, Tommy, you're a businessman. Who do you think has more interest in your business, you or your hired help? I know. Yeah. A hired hand, they punch the clock and go home. The owner is always there, right? So, what Jesus is saying, a hireling takes off when there's danger. But a good shepherd doesn't. So this is the thing. He talks about the hireling. He says, I am the good shepherd. I care for the sheep. I love the sheep. The sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He talks about that. But later on in that chapter, he's going to talk with the Pharisees. Jesus could be very blunt. We know he's very loving and very kind. But he made a statement. He said, you are of your father the what? The devil. But then in 8:58 of that chapter, he says something. Now listen to this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And I say, well, he's not even 50 years old. Abraham lived 1,800 years before that. What does he mean by that? Well, the Jews know what he meant by that. Because if you look at the very next verse, 8:59, they took up stones to cast at him. Why? The reason why is because he was claiming to be Yahweh, God. And they knew that. Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses said, who's sending me back to Egypt? The Lord who spoke to him out of the burning bush said, I am that I am. He was saying, Jehovah's sending you back. Not a god of Egypt. Not a snake god, a river god, a crocodile god, a sun god, or all the gods that Egyptians had. They had a whole bunch of them. The true and living God is sending you back. The Yahweh is sending you back. I am that I am. And that's what Jesus is claiming. I am. That's why in those I am's, we see that very clearly. Chapter 11. He gets into the encounter with Mary and Martha. Lazarus had died. He didn't come right away to see Lazarus, to heal him. He came to raise him. Look at John chapter 11. And he makes an incredible statement. Another I am. John 20:11-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Listen, we say a person passes on, and that's okay terminology. But in reality, for Christians, is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, we're going to transfer to a different location when God calls us from earth to heaven and praise the Lord. So when you believe on Him, you're never going to die. You're going to live forever. Many of us have lost loved ones. When they know their Lord Jesus, they're going to be with the Lord. They are with the Lord. So he deals with that. Of course, he raises Lazarus from the dead. But many are going to believe on him. And this is going to be like what I often call the straw that's going to break the camel's back, so to speak, to really get the Pharisees in a movement to get rid of him quick. Because people are starting to be attracted to him, and they don't like it. So they find one of his disciples by the name of Judas, who's going to betray him. But in chapter 12, we just covered this a couple weeks ago, it's the final week of his earthly ministry before he rose from the dead. It's 40 days after that, of course. But this is the triumphal entry in chapter 12 when he rides into Jerusalem. And he talks about that. He talks about his death, foretelling his death in verse 23 of chapter 12. Jesus answered and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Of course, he's referring to his death here. He's the corn of wheat that's going to fall on the ground. He's going to be crucified. And through his crucifixion and resurrection, he's going to bring many sons and daughters with him to glory. But in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the last night from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to tell them many wonderful things. In chapter 14, verse 6, some have put this as the key verse of John's Gospel. Jesus said to Thomas, after Thomas said, we don't know the way and where it is. Here's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We know that salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He makes that very clear as He said that. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He also talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I'm writing an article for the Hudson View. I write one every month. Last month, it was the central focus of Christianity, the death, burial, and resurrection. This coming month, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit's actively engaged right now in here. He's actively engaged in our lives. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes in you, lives within you. In fact, in that passage here, he talks about the Spirit is with you and shall be in you. He's talking about presently with them then, in them in the future, which would be Pentecost. Pentecost, by the way, is 50 days after Easter. Some of your liturgical churches, you might, if you looked at their bulletin, they would say this is the first Sunday after Easter, right? Anybody accustomed to that? Anybody? Probably some of you are. They say the first Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday after Easter, right? That's how this heading, I remember that from the Lutheran Church. That was the heading. The colors on the altar would be changed. Purple for Good Friday. Other colors. Green, I think, for Ascension. If I'm not mistaken. But they had different colors to indicate seasons of the Christian calendar. But this Holy Spirit is actively engaged. He is actively engaged in your life and my life. He leads you into all truth. He helps you. He like that woman that called. I had talked to her about the Comforter. the Holy Spirit. And He can comfort our hearts. He can encourage us. He can minister to us. When we're not living the Christian life the way we should be, He convicts us. So He has a multiplicity of ministry, the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's actively engaged in our lives. He's involved in the ministry of the church. He lifts up Jesus Christ. He didn't come to speak of Himself, but to lift up Christ and glorify Him. Just as when Jesus was here, He came to glorify the Father. Now that Jesus has gone back and the Spirit has come, He glorifies Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit is actively engaged in our lives and in the church, Jesus Christ will always be lifted up. I think it was Van Sabner in that book, and I know another person said it as well, I think it was Stephen Alford. He said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit left most churches, they wouldn't even know the difference. That's a sad state. What they mean by that is that because they're just doing everything in their own strength. They're just going through a religious way. Listen, the Holy Spirit needs to be actively engaged. The Holy Spirit is the one that anoints us. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us. And Jesus talks about that in the 13th or 14th chapter there. Then right on into the 15th chapter. We have another I am. The first verse, 15:1, says, I am the true vine. All of us said, we don't even have to be farmers to know that a vine comes up out of the ground. And off the vine are branches. And off the branches are fruit. What Jesus is saying to His disciples and to us, I'm the vine. I am the true vine. And you are the branches. And your lives are going to be fruitful when you're knit to the vine. Listen, how am I going to be fruitful as a Christian? Not doing my own thing, but being knit to Christ. He's the vine. He's the source. Amen? And you, all of us here, are branches on that vine. And hopefully our lives are very fruitful. Not only internal fruit that we have from the Holy Spirit, but external fruit as He uses us to bear the ministry of the gospel and to edify the saints. Talks in there about a privilege of prayer. Let me just read that. It's 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I'll do it. Amen? Are you bold enough to ask in His name? Ask with assurance and hope. He'll do it. That's what He said. You believe Him? Amen. So, 16th, 17th chapter, there's the high priestly prayer. It's a great prayer there in the 17th of John's Gospel. The high priestly prayer. Then when we get to 18, that's Jesus at Gethsemane. He's betrayed. He's arrested. And then Peter, and we get on Peter's case. In 18:10, Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up the sword into your sheaths. The cup which My Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So he wasn't condoning what Peter did by cutting the guy's ear off. He said in another place, he said, if My kingdom was this world, My servants would fight. His servants don't fight. We bring the gospel of peace. Praise the Lord. We don't have to fight. We got something more powerful than that. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. We don't have to get into any shouting matches with anybody. We share the gospel. Those two ladies that stopped from the Unification Church, I didn't get into any shouting matches with them. I just presented the Lord Jesus Christ to them. That's the key. Don't argue with people. Just share the gospel and let gospel do the work. Okay? Now, he stands before Pilate. He's arrested. He's crucified. Then when we come to chapter 20, he rises from the dead. In chapter 20, we find he meets Mary Magdalene. This is a woman that has 7 demons cast out of her. But now she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? The religious leaders rebuked him and rejected him. But here we have a woman that has 7 demons cast out of her. Here's the key. To whom much is forgiven, there's much love. I've been thinking about this a lot. There's one reason why I like to go to church a lot. Because I never went when I was a kid. I went 5 times maybe between I was born and the time I met Donna. So I got to make up for it. So to speak. I sometimes say, man, I missed out on church. I missed out on Sunday school. I missed out on the youth ministries. And I'm not feeling sorry for myself, but I just feel that it's so wonderful to know the Lord. It's so wonderful to be able to be with believers. It's so wonderful to be involved. Amen? You know what I mean? It's not like something, oh man, I gotta preach. Man, I can't wait till I retire. I figure, let God decide when I'm gonna retire. Let Him call me home. Or maybe I'm not mentally or physically capable of doing it. That's a different thing. But I'm not looking for retirement. I left a job. Now it's a calling. When you got a calling later in your life, you want to serve the Lord. It's not something somebody has to twist your hands or arms behind your back. It's not something like, oh man, I got to do this. The Lord will give you the desire. When you commit your way to the Lord, He'll give you the desire of your heart. It's not something you have to pump yourself up. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. It's alive. This is some truth. This is beyond anything this world can ever give you. Amen? The world will try to entice you into things, especially our young people. Don't let the world entice you into things. Stay firm and steadfast in Jesus Christ. The world is passing away, but the will of God is going to abide forever. So we get to 20. Then in 21, this is the post-resurrection ministry. After he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days on the earth. He was ministering. But there's a very touching passage in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. And it's meeting Peter and the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. These are expert fishermen, many of them. They had fished all night. They caught nothing. They knew where the fish were, but they didn't catch anything. Then Jesus told them where to put their nets. And they caught 153 fish. I always loved the number. Exact. See, when God tells you or Jesus tells you what to do, you do it. There's going to be success. No matter how much of an expert you may think you are. This is why I'm not against Bible school. I love Bible school and seminary. But just because you went to seminary and Bible school doesn't make you a super Christian. It may prepare you with the tools, but only the Holy Spirit can minister to your heart and through your life. And when you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, there's where you get the real anointing. And like I said, I'm all for Bible school and seminary and Bible Institute. And Sunday school and all that. But you can have all that, but if you don't have the Spirit of God ministering effectively through your life, you're just like a noise. You're just like, you know, you're doing it mechanically, but not Spirit-filled. It's a Spirit-filled life. It's being led by the Holy Ghost. That's the key. But here, after he gets done, after they he made them breakfast or dinner, lunch, after he gets done, he tells Peter, he said, if you love me, I love this passage. It's in John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these? Is it the other disciples? Is it the fish? Is it nets? It doesn't say what these are. But whatever they are, who do you love the most? Who do you love most? Jesus is to be loved before anybody. I have a wife here, and I love her with all my heart. But I love Jesus more. That's not to take anything away from her. In fact, by loving Jesus more, I'll love her more. It's the hub and the spokes. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to one another. So as I get closer and Donna gets closer to Jesus, we're going to get closer to one another. Amen? That's the key. So if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He says it three times. And we'll get into that when we get there. But just to give you a little taste. Now, let me just tell you something. I am glad. This is the next point on there. The record of what Jesus did. See this book? This is the Bible. I brought that with me this morning. I'm going to read you a verse. I'm glad what this verse says. Because I'll tell you what I would need in order to come here with a Bible. Let me read the verse. 21:25, the very last verse of John's Gospel. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. He did a lot of other things. The which, if they were, should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. This is why I like the Bible being this size. If I would have to pull up with a tractor trailer, and so would you. The parking lot would be full of tractor trailers bringing your Bible. He's given us exactly what he wants us to know in God's Word. He could have wrote a lot more. He did a lot more. But at what's there is what he wanted us to have. As it says here. And there are many other things which Jesus did. The which, if they were should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Praise the Lord. You have the Word of God in your hands. So what I'd like to do is challenge you as we close here. We're going to go through the Gospel of John. We're going to start with that first chapter next week. Read it over. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. You might say, well, I've read it many times. Read it again. You never can exhaust the Word of God. You know, all of you know I like coffee. Somebody might say, well, Frank, you've had enough cups in your life. Well, I'll probably get another cup after the service. I also like pizza. What Italian wouldn't? Okay, you don't have to be Italian to like pizza. But, when I ate that slice there at, Two Brothers, it was good. And, you know, it's like say, well, you don't have that anymore. You have enough. I don't have to read the Gospel of John anymore. I've read it. I don't have to do that anymore. I've done it. Listen, I will guarantee you, I will absolutely guarantee you, when you pick up the Bible and read it, even though you've read it before, or whatever passage, the Holy Spirit will speak to you from that passage. And He will reveal something He wants you to hear. From that passage. Often when I preach here and I go out there to meet and greet people, people will say something to me that the Holy Spirit spoke to them about that I didn't even cover. Because the Bible is quick and alive. It's a living book. It's not a dead, archaic book sitting in a museum under a glass case. Yes, there's manuscripts that sit that way in museums, but this book is alive. This book speaks about a living Savior. This book tells us about Jesus Christ. This book tells us about the Holy Spirit. This book gives us encouragement, comfort, challenge. Yes, conviction. It speaks. It's a live book. It's not a dead book. It's not some ancient manuscript that's supposed to sit in some museum. It's been translated by men and people over the years, and they brought the Bible to us in the form we have today. And it's alive. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the word of the Lord. When you stand up and you open this book, that's God speaking. He may use your mouth, but it's the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And praise God. People need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And you and I have it in our hands. And praise God. Amen. Donna and I have been witnessing to a man over at Sam's Club. His name is Frank. About a week ago, he asked Donna, why did you leave the Jehovah's Witnesses? Donna studied with him for eight months. Donna said about peace. She said, I didn't have peace until Christ came into her life. So we decided to take the peace track over to him. We went in the other day and I said, Frank, how you doing? He said, hey, good to see you. He's very friendly, very nice. Hey, good to see you. How you doing? I said, good. How you doing? I said, I got something to give you. Remember I said, Donna talked to you about peace? I said, here's a track that tells you about peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. You know, there's many people today that don't have peace. They live in turmoil. They live and have a lot of anxiety. But only He can give you peace, because He is our peace. All of us struggle with those things in life. I'll guarantee you, everybody in this room is struggling about something you're going through in your life right now. Is that true? Probably so. If not, you will sometime in your life. We all do. But I'll tell you one thing. The answer to all this is Jesus Christ. He is the one. Don't ever turn your back on Him. He's the one that's going to help you. He's going to minister to you. He's going to enable you. He's always going to be with you. He's our Lord and Savior. And praise the Lord. I give all glory and praise to Jesus Christ. To you, and you lift Him up. He will take care of you. And by the way, you have the message, and we have the message to share somebody when they're going through a tough time. To tell them about Christ and how much, that's what we told Chad. And he was in, these were not fake tears. These were genuine tears. The man was in tears. And he was so thankful. And it wasn't an accident. I was thinking as I was leaving here Friday night about just below the light there. I said, you know, it'd be good to have a slice of pizza. So Donna says, yeah, that sounds good. So we stopped and got a slice of pizza and a Pepsi. Huh? Yeah. Now, who arranged that? I didn't know that guy was going to be there. We didn't know that guy was going to be there. My mouth just opened up and gave him the gospel. Gave him the Aaronic blessing. I don't know. I just did it. Because the Holy Spirit was moving me to do it. You know, I say, okay, we'll have our pizza, get in the car and go home. Forget about this. Just walk out the door. Hey, listen, God puts you in a place where He wants you to be. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you have the good news, and I have the good news. This is better news than anything you're going to hear on TV or radio. Unless it's a gospel message. But you're not going to hear it from this world. You're going to hear it from believers. You're going to hear it from the Word of God. You're going to hear it from people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. This is why we got the message of life. This is not a message of death. This is a message of life. And praise the Lord. Aren't you excited about Jesus Christ? Amen? Okay. So we're going to stop here. You can get real. You'd be all here all day if you talk about the Lord. So read over the Gospel of John. 21 chapters. Some of the chapters are very long, like that first chapter. There's many, many verses. So we're going to look at the first 14 verses next week. And praise the Lord. But I'm just excited again about our Lord and how much He loves us. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, come to Him. If you're here and maybe you've been in a sort of a plateau, or maybe there's a spiritual lull in your life, and you need to have that, you know, that revival in your heart. Revival's not to the world, the revival's to the believer. It's revival with life. Where there's life, there's going to be, that's where the revival comes. And it's that fire for the Lord. As that Habner brings out in the book, it's not just going through the mechanics of the religion, it's a reality of the living Christ, living His life in and through you. It's Christ in me. As Ian Thomas says, it's all Jesus, or all Christ in all of me. It's all Jesus in all of me. It's Him in my life and through my life. For the glory of God. Lift Him up and give Him the praise. Amen. Let's close by singing Trust and Obey. Stand. Let me pray as we stand. Father in heaven, Lord, we're excited about Your Word, the Gospel of John. Lord, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for Jesus Christ. We lift You up, Lord Jesus. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be ministering to all of our hearts here today. We give You thanks and praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.